Thank you, brother. I hear that song from time to time on BBN radio down our way, Bible Broadcasting Network in our area. They have stations really across the country, but some areas it's limited. And that song is played, and whenever I hear it, I think of a sister in the second church I pastored. The Lord privileged me to have 20 years of pastoral ministry before we entered itinerant ministry, and Sister Ruth Justice would sing that song. And when I hear it, I always think of her. Haven't seen her for some time, but I believe she's probably now dwelling on Zion's Hill. And I thank God for a good song to help us to look forward to what awaits God's people. Well, we honor the living God, brothers and sister. We're glad for the privilege to plug in for Brother Bill. He had called by way of Pastor Nathan this morning. Last night even he had mentioned to us that he may not be able to make it today just because he needed to rest after the ministry of the week and be ready fresh for tonight. We wanted that. We told him that if he felt like he was up to it, come on and we'd plug him in. But given the fact that we want him to feel refreshed for the evening, we're going to stand in the gap. We ask your prayers, and I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Acts, please. And as we look at the book of Acts, I'd like to read a portion that will probably be familiar to you, beginning at verse 23. In Acts chapter 3, we read about the healing of the lame man that sat by the gate Beautiful. Some of you will remember that story. It's been put to music in a children's song. Peter and John went to pray up to the temple one day. They met a lame man on the way. He stuck out his palm and asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Great children's song, because it expresses well the story of the miraculous healing of that man who was lame in both feet, unable to walk, and asked for money. And Peter did respond, as the children's song echoes the words of the King James: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, rise up and walk." And I like to say that man went two better. He didn't get up and walk. He started leaping and praising God. You can imagine the joy of a man who had not been able to walk, and now God has healed him. He's able to. A crowd gathered. And as that crowd gathered, Peter did not say, "We'll form a healing line." He doesn't say, "Well, if you've got so much, I'll give you a blessed cloth and you can be healed." Instead, Peter preached the gospel to them. Because there's one name that men need to hear about, as our brother Dan preached on yesterday morning. It was yesterday, right, brother? And that name that's above every name. Peter wanted to see that name exalted, and he preached. And as a result of that, the message that he brought, Peter and John were arrested for a brief period and called to account. Peter made it clear that it was not by their own power or holiness that this man was healed, but it was by the name of Jesus. And as those words yesterday that our brother Dan echoed, Acts 4:12, Peter made it clear to those Jews as he told them, "This is that stone that was set at naught of you builders," in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah and as well of Psalm 118, "The stone that was rejected by the builders become the head of the corner." And he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus." As they were released, we read this in the words there of verse 23. I'd like you to pick up with me there in your reading of God's word with me. If you'll read silently and carefully as I read aloud, beginning at verse 23 of Acts 4. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel appointed before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught, that is, anything of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's just call on our God to ask his blessing on his word. Father, we bow before you in the name, the worthy name, the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask you in his name to bless thy word now by thy spirit. Father, may you own it to us. And Lord, as we've sung in prayer the chorus, Lord, send the old time power. We pray that that power that clothed thy people and thy church at Jerusalem might clothe us afresh and fill us, that we could be witnesses for thee, that we might see thy hand, thy spirit moving and working in revival blessing. We pray and ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we look at these words, brothers and sisters, we see in the account that Dr. Luke gives in the Acts of the Apostles, and as Brother Finnegan's already noted this week, the Acts of the Apostles could well be called, and probably should better be called, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Spirit of God is doing as he comes on the day of Pentecost, in promise of what our Lord had said and in promise as well of what the Father had given in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God comes, and as he's poured out in power, the Spirit of God clothes the disciples of Christ to go out and to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as that happened, the truth is that God's people, in doing that, in giving that witness, are sometimes going to encounter opposition. Our Lord's forewarned us. He's told us, if they've hated me, they will hate you also. And we can't expect the world to applaud, because the world that's in the lap of the wicked one, the world that is in the dominion of the evil ones, not going to applaud us. They're not going to cheer us for preaching and proclaiming and witnessing the Lord Jesus. That's what happened here. Religion was against the disciples, not just irreligion. You know, sometimes we think about the sinners and those who are in jail, or those who are prostitutes or pimps or drug pushers. We think about them being against the gospel, but religion stood against the gospel. The chief priests, they were opposed to the message. And they told Peter and them later, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They had no reason to criticize them for that. They had condemned the Lord Jesus. God had sent his Messiah to them, and the religious leaders had rejected him. In fulfillment of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So it is that as religion opposed them, the church, the Lord's people, these apostles, did not say, well, it's time for us just to pack it in and take it home. No, when Peter and John got back to their own company, I love those words of verse 23. I'm glad that the people of God have their own company. I'm glad for the fact, and brothers and sisters, we rejoice in it here. otherwise in our churches where God's put us in fellowship. But it's good to meet like-minded people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who want the blessing of God on their lives, and who desire to be together around the Word of God, to drink in the things of God and to admire and adore the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that spirit, the apostles, these two, Peter and John, returned to their own company, and they reported what had happened. They'd been released, and they shared with them, and the immediate response of the Lord's people there, as Peter and John relate what the chief priests and elders had said to them, stop preaching in this name. Quit. And they won't even mention the name, by the way. They keep saying this name. I believe they were afraid of that name. They didn't want to mention that name of Jesus because, brothers and sisters, there's power in that name. And I believe, as one has said, even the demons tremble at the sound of that name, Jesus. And these people who oppose them are going to be met not by silence, but by a greater witness, because God's people begin to pray. Dr. Luke records that for us. He records the prayer, and then he summarizes in verse 31, now when they had prayed. And we see their prayer, and I want you just to notice it with me. Walk through it with me, if you would, as we read in verse 24. And when they had heard, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. As they were there together, hearing the report of Peter and John, of the chief priests threatening them, stop preaching in this name, the immediate response of the church was to pray. And brothers, that's where it begins. Sister, that's where we have to start so often. And I appreciate the focus at Maranatha of prayer. Prayer in the morning there at 7. And then prayer by Buffalo Creek at 6:30. Why? Because we need to be about the business of prayer. Doc, in the days past, Brother Dan has told me, in the evening sessions for the service, started at 7:30 then, I believe you said, Brother Dan. And Doc would generally, before the evening speaker came, for about 15 minutes, he would give a brief rehearsal of revival in days past. Wherever it might be, and there have been many scenes, many places where God has poured out His Spirit in revival blessing, and Doc would rehearse that for God's people. And generally, in following the history of revival, one of the men who spoke in days past was J. Edwin Orr, who was considered among evangelicals the historian of revival for the 2,000 years of church history. Another man who spoke, Duncan Campbell, had seen revival in the Hebrides Islands there in Scotland, where God moved in mighty power. I remember hearing some of his own testimony by recording. Duncan Campbell telling the story of how young people were headed to their school for a dance. Two ladies, I think one was blind, I can't remember if the other was, but both of them had been praying for revival, asking God to move, and others began to join them. And God's Spirit fell on those young people as they were headed to a dance. They became conscious of their need as sinners, and they said, we need to be saved. We need to find somebody who can tell us how to find God. Somebody said, well, the constable, he knows the Lord. And they went back to the town hall, sought out the constable. And as they did that, he pointed them to Christ. And the parents heard what was happening among their children, that they were seeking God for salvation. And the parents came, flocked to that town hall. One woman who was saved, who'd been praying for her son, she said, oh, is Willie there? And she found him on his face before God, crying out for mercy. What happened? Two women began to pray. And brothers and sisters, God began to move. Every move of God in revival has begun as His people prayed. And here we see it in Acts chapter 4, when they had prayed. And as they prayed, there's some things that stand out about their prayer. As we see there in verse 24, they addressed God and they said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. What's interesting in the Greek Testament is the word Lord is not the common word for Lord in the New Testament. That's kurios in the Greek. But the word here is the word despotes. It's a word that speaks of God as the sovereign ruler. And they, as God's people, understood who God was. Now, rulers were threatening them, religious rulers. Later, secular rulers would threaten them. But brothers and sisters, God's people didn't have their eyes on either religious leaders or secular leaders. Their eyes were on the supreme leader. And that's where we need to fix our gaze, especially in these days. It seems as we think about our own country, so much has changed with regard to political leadership. If men who were political leaders, presidents, weren't saved, at least they tipped their hat with respect to God. It's not happening now. They've forgotten God. But we've got to get our eyes off of human leaders and get our eyes on Him who's the sovereign ruler, the one whom they can say, Lord, sovereign ruler, despotes, Thou art God. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we have to keep before us. I remember the testimony that we find back in Daniel chapter 4 of Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes when I preached about his conversion there in Daniel 4, I'll begin by asking, have you heard about the conversion of the ruler of Iraq? And when I preached it at one time, that was when Saddam Hussein was in power, and a lot of people looked at me kind of puzzled. And I said, not the current ruler of Iraq. Remember, Iraq is Babylon. And the Babylonian ruler was converted, it appears, in Daniel chapter 4. God gave him a dream and warned him about his sin. He didn't heed it, and God put him out to pasture, literally. 7 years, seven times passed over him. His hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails grew like bird's claws, and he was eating grass like an oxen, like a cow. And at the end of those seven times, at the end of that period, he said this, now I praise and extol the King of heaven, all whose ways are just. And he went on to say, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I'm glad that we have a God who's like that, brothers and sisters. None can stay his hand. There's no withholding of his power. And though man might try to frustrate him, he will not be frustrated. He does according to his will. You and I can trust him. You and I can believe him. And I'm glad when he overrides the plans of men. We see it in Acts chapter 9 with Saul. What's that in your hand, Saul? Papers. What for? So that I can persecute those cursed followers of that blasphemous, that imposter Messiah, Jesus the Nazarene. You catch up with him 3 days later, and what's he doing in Damascus? He's preaching in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. What happened? God overruled. God's plans are greater than ours, and we can look to him, and that's what his people do here, understanding him to be sovereign, but also understanding him to be creator. For in verse 24, they say, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. I'll just piggyback on Brother Bill's words this week. It's not, as he's mentioned, from goo to you by way of the zoo. I realize evolution's a popular view of origins, but sadly evolution has no clothes, like the emperor in Hans Christian Andersen's fable. Evolution has no clothes. Now, it's not told, but it's so. Brothers and sisters, the origins of this world, of all that is, are found in the creative hand and power of God. And as the words of Psalm 19 say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Every star twinkles and says, God made me and he made you too. Every testimony of God's night school for classes for everyone of Adam's son, every son and daughter of Adam's race is God made me. Every blade of grass says he's Lord. Everything in creation witnesses. Now man's blind. He's tone deaf to that witness. But nevertheless, he's accountable. He's without excuse because creation says, this didn't just evolve. This didn't happen by chance. God, with intelligent design, as an intelligent designer and maker, created it all. And the church knew that. And they knew because of that, every son and daughter of Adam's accountable to him. Every son and daughter of Adam can't plead ignorance. Not even those who've never heard the name of Jesus. They can't plead ignorance because creation says they're without excuse, because the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, as Romans 1:19 says, being witnessed by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And that being true, brothers and sisters, the church knew that. And I want you to notice as we kind of walk through the prayer, and I'm going to seek to do it quickly, but in walking through the prayer, notice how these people knew their God. I believe one reason that we are not where we ought to be in our witness is because we don't understand who God is. If we have a greater handle on who He is, that'll have a greater handle on us and lead us to be faithful, lead us to be those who bear witness to Him as we go through this world. And as they spoke of our God as the sovereign ruler, as the Creator, we also see that they understood Him to be the God of revelation in verse 25. Notice they quote there the words of Psalm 2 in verses 25 and 26 as they say, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." Those words, brothers and sisters, show us the reality of inspiration and of the blessedness of this sacred volume, the Holy Scriptures. Notice how they phrase it. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, you are God who has said." How'd He say it? By the mouth of His servant David. Now, sometimes men will tell you when you quote the Bible, "Oh, men wrote the Bible." Well, yeah, they did, but why'd they write it? Because God inspired it. And I like what Doc said down that at the first morning of teaching there at camp meeting 2 weeks ago. On Tuesday morning, Doc pointed out that in Scripture, we have in the King James Version, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he made this point. He says, actually in the Greek, it's breathing out. He says, because God never has to breathe in. That's literally what inspiration means from Latin, to breathe in. And it carries with it the idea of breathe out. But he made this point. God never has to breathe in. Now, you and I can't do that, can we? We have to breathe in order to breathe out. But God's the one who has life in Himself. He breathes out. Doesn't ever have to breathe in. He's never out of breath. Thank God. And by inspiration, the Scriptures were given. And what David wrote, he wrote because God gave it. What Isaiah wrote, what is written in Job, what is written in the books of Moses, was written by Moses, but because God gave it to him. And God did it by inspiration in such a way is that what God wanted is exactly what they gave us. They didn't add their own thoughts. They didn't add anything of themselves. It has truth for its content without any admixture of error, as one of the confessions says about the Word of God. I'm glad for that reality. We have the Word of God that was inspired, but not only that, what God inspired, He preserved. He is kept by inspiration. And you and I can say with confidence, this is the Word of God that we hold in our hand. And they knew that. They knew that the God who was sovereign ruler, who had created, was also the one who had spoken in His Word. They quote the Old Testament words of Psalm 2 here, given through the mouth of David, but it was the mouth of God speaking through the mouth of David that spoke about how the kings of the earth were risen up against the Lord and His Messiah. That shows us something about man, doesn't it? About humanity. I find it in Luke chapter 14. Remember when the invitation goes out for the feast that's been prepared by that king, by that great ruler. It says there, they all with one consent began to make excuse. They had their excuses why they couldn't come. It's been mentioned already this week. That's the united testimony of man apart from the grace of God. There's a great feast and we don't want to come. It says there, and you know, they had their excuses. I bought some oxen, I bought a field, I've married a wife. That last one's one that doesn't make sense. Because I know my wife loves to eat out. And if we were invited to a wedding reception, we'd go because she says, there's going to be some good food there, David. Let's go. And yet, he says, I can't come because I married a wife. That's like the excuses we give. One man said, I bought 5 yoke oxen, I'm going to prove them. Well, if that wedding was at night and the reception was at night, I don't know if I'd want to prove 5 yoke of unproved oxen in the evening. I believe I'd want some daylight. I bought a field and I must go see it. I thought you saw the field before you bought it. But that's how our excuses are, why we don't want to come. Mankind, humanity is united in his witness against the living God. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers took counsel together. Who? Against the Lord and against his Christ. And then they quote it against the providence of God in the words of verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, united there. Notice the Gentiles, the nations, Israel, the people of God to whom God had given his word. Pontius Pilate and Herod, Rolf Barnard, the evangelist, said, that's the whole kit and caboodle right there. They were all united against the Messiah. And yet, as they were gathered together against God's holy child, Jesus, his precious servant, as they were united against him, gathered together, notice what they accomplished, verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Humanity gathered together against the Lord Jesus, and in doing that, God's will was accomplished. No thanks to them. Now, Peter had spoken about this earlier in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He'd spoken of our Lord as approved by God in verse 22. And then in verse 23 of Acts 2, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have by wicked hands crucified and slain. In other words, humanity was guilty for the death of Christ's Son, of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God, through it, was working out his purpose. There we have the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility side by side. Sometimes we can't fully wrap our minds around that. And yet the reality is, no thanks to them, when men rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God was working out his will. Why? So that you and I might be saved. For had he not died, there would have been no salvation. Had it not been for a man, his name was Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. God was working out his will, and they saw the providence of God and the sovereignty of God in it. And in these things, they recognize God, God who is the sovereign ruler, God who is the creator, God who is the giver of Scripture, the revealer, God who is the worker of his plan and purpose in providence, in even the wicked deeds of humanity. Brothers and sisters, against the background of knowing who God is, notice their prayer in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I love the prayer here. They say, notice, this God who's so big, this God who's so great, they say, Lord, behold their threatenings. But they don't pray like this, Lord, behold their threatenings, and Lord, calm them down. Lord, make them stop. They don't do that. They say, Lord, rather, grant thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. That's why we pray for Pentecostal power today. We don't want to back down. We want to keep declaring the name of Jesus till we die or he comes again. And we need the power of God to do that. We need the blessing of God to do that. And this is what they were asking. They particularly were asking for God in that time to display his power in miracles. Notice verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe that many of those signs, as 2 Corinthians 12 says, were signs of the apostles. That pointed to the fact that they were the authorized representatives of Christ. But I don't believe the day of miracles is over. God still is able to heal, thank God. God's still able to do that which pleases him, and we see it. Sometimes he uses means, as I know Brother Lemuel has seen in the healing of his son-in-law, Jacob, Abby's husband. God worked wonderfully for him, Jacob, in a very life-threatening cancer. Sometimes God works without means. He, brothers and sisters, can heal directly, and he does that. Thank God. We've witnessed that. And sometimes God's pleased not to heal, but to call home. And someone has said that's the ultimate healing. At least Sister Melda got that in November. The Lord gave it to her. And while I know she loved her family on earth, I know she's enjoying God's heaven. I believe she's there rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the people of God, as Brother Larry sang on Zion's Hill. We thank God for that. So God's people prayed. And let's just notice quickly verses 31 through 33. Really, we can think beyond it to the rest of the chapter. But if you notice, verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." I like that. We prayed this morning over here in the corner, had some good time of prayer. We prayed out by Buffalo Creek. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, if, as we prayed, all of a sudden, them looked up at the glass and he noticed it was vibrating, it was rattling. And then we all began to feel the pew shake under us. Or out there at Buffalo Creek, we began to feel the ground shake a little bit. It'd get our attention. I like to think of it this way. It was God's amen to their prayer. God was pleased so much with the fact that they wanted to see his son exalted. Why? Because God delights in the exaltation of his son. Oh, I believe, brother and sister, when we speak of Jesus, God loves that name so much. God says, "That's my son they're bragging on." And they're not bragging, they're telling the truth about him. And God delights in that. And I believe he added his amen to his church there. He began to rattle. I think about it. Can you imagine Brother Dan having to call Tuscarora Wayne? We had some building damage the other day. Oh, really? What was the nature of it? Well, we were praying. And right as we finished praying, the building began literally to shake. Well, brother, that sounds like an act of God, and those are excluded on your policy. Brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be great to see that? But, oh, I know sometimes, while I may not feel a physical shaking, when I've prayed with God's people, I've felt the shaking and stirring of God in my soul. As one brother used to put it, in the gable end of my soul, I felt God move. And I thank God for that. And I believe we need to get back to prayer like that. Prayer that lays hold of God. When I know Brother Bill was down there at Peachtree 2 weeks ago, and one of the brothers, I think it's Brother Beard, and he'll be with us, God willing, in the August meeting here. Brother Beard, I believe, has made mention of praying through, and maybe Pastor David made mention of that. Some of the old-timers used to talk about that. They'd be praying, and they wouldn't just say a prayer and get up. They'd pray, and they didn't want to give up till they got assurance in their heart from God that God was going to answer and do something. I believe we need to get back to some praying like that. Oh, Lord, we want to lay hold of you. You remember Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. His brothers come, and Esau with 400 men. He's going back. Last time he'd seen Esau 20 years before, Esau wanted to kill him. And now the report comes from his messengers. Esau's coming, 400 men. And Jacob is stirred, and Jacob prays, and as he's praying there alone by the brook Jabbok, he sent everybody on ahead. He stays there by the creek, if you will, we'll say at Westminster, Pennsylvania here. He stays by the creek, and he's saying, "Lord, I need you to bless me." And there a man meets him and wrestles with him. And that man says, "As day begins to dawn, let me go, for day's breaking." You remember Jacob's answer? "I will not let you go till you bless me." And the man asked, "What is your name?" He says, "Jacob." He says, "You're no longer Jacob. Your name's Israel now. As a prince with God, you've striven and prevailed. You've wrestled." That man was none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob walks away and he calls that place Peniel or Penuel. That means face of God. And he said, I've seen God's face and I've lived. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate state. Brothers and sisters, his heart, though, was one, I'll not let you go till you bless me. Sometimes you and I have had a burden of prayer where we needed something and we laid hold of God and we weren't going to let go till we felt God had given us answer. If not visibly yet, in our heart we knew as sure as it was come, it was coming. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of prayer that I believe God loves, and he answers here with that shaking of the building, his amen to their prayer. And then as they had prayed, so God did. We see it, read in verse 31, the middle part. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They said, Lord, grant your servants with all boldness to speak your word. And God answers, he fills them with the Spirit. And as they're filled with the Spirit, they go out and speak the word of God with liberty and freedom and boldness. We need that in our day, brothers and sisters. I need it. You need it. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Our brother's been ministering along those lines, talking about the blessed filling of the Spirit of God. And I appreciate the way our brother Bill has done that. He's hewed the line of Scripture. He's talked about Spirit and truth, the Word and the Spirit and how they witness together. But he's also talked about the fact that while every believer has the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be equipped by the Spirit so that we can go forth to do the will of God in the power of the Spirit. And that's what God did among his people, the church. And I want you to notice the way it's written by Dr. Luke in the record of the church at Jerusalem. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Someone that has said that is real genuine New Testament church revival. When every believer in the Lord's church is filled with the Spirit. And that's when there's personal revival that spills over to corporate revival, church revival. And brothers and sisters, from that it goes and spreads out. And that's what God has given here in his word. And they spake the word of God with boldness. But I like as well what verse 32 says. As a result of the filling, not only did they speak boldly the word of God, but verse 32 tells us the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. In other words, there was unity that marked the people of God. As Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They were united around the person of God's Son, united by the work of the Spirit in their united testimony to Christ. And that unity spilled over into a generosity of heart and of possession. And it says, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. There was a spirit of sharing that prevailed among the church. A spirit of giving, a spirit of generosity. We see the same thing later at the end of Acts 11 in the church at Antioch when God moved similarly among that church of his people. We read this in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Those apostles being filled with the Spirit, they did not back down. The Sadducees, you remember, they were the ones from whom the high priestly family came. And if you remember later in the book of Acts, and also we find in the Gospels, the Sadducees were that religious group among the Jews who did not confess angel or spirit or resurrection. And Pharisees, now they were the group that did. They said, there's a resurrection coming. The Sadducees said, no, there's not. Yes, there is. No, there's not. Well, the apostles came along and said, what do you mean there's already been one? Christ has been raised. And those Sadducees hated that because they denied spirit. They denied resurrection, and these apostles kept preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They kept declaring the fact, he was put to death by you. You by wicked hands crucified and slew him. Yes, that happened. But God raised him up. In the words of Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, it was hard for them to gainsay that because one of the Sanhedrin, a counselor named Joseph of Arimathea was the one who had buried him, along with another council member, Nicodemus. So of their, I believe there were 70 on the Sanhedrin, weren't there, Dan? I believe that's right about their group, representative of Israel. Two of their own had buried Jesus. But one thing Joseph of Arimathea knew, that tomb was now empty. He could have put an ad in the Jerusalem Gazette, tomb slightly used for sale or rent, because the Lord Jesus checked in to check out. He went into that tomb, and like Brother Lowry said, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. I love those stanzas. It's a shame we only pulled that song out on Resurrection Sunday. Brother Lowry taught over at Bucknell University in Lewisburg on the Susquehanna. I believe he's buried over that way. One time, Melda Ward and I tried to find the cemetery stone for him, but we couldn't do it. Too big. It's a large cemetery over there now. Brother Lowry said, vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. He arose. And because of his resurrection, the Spirit of God is pleased to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, because in his resurrection and ascension, he sent that Spirit. And that Spirit testifies to the fact that he's alive. It's happened to many who've entered into church buildings and thought, that's all a bunch of hooey. Nothing to that. But while they were in that church service and they heard the good news, the Spirit of God began to witness to their heart, he's alive. And they may have come in, unbelievers, but they went out confessing, Jesus is alive and he's my Lord and Savior. That's the power of the gospel. I remember hearing the story years ago, a preacher told, this was probably almost 40 years ago I heard it. There were some young boys in England who were walking by a church building. One of them asked the group, what time is it? Sunday morning. One of the young men said, well, I know the church has a clock in it. So he walked into the church to find out what time it was. He had his back to the preacher because he knew the clock was on the back wall. And he couldn't see it, though, as he walked in, so he had to keep walking a little forward, his back to the preacher. While he was doing that, he heard the words of the gospel. He forgot all about what time it was and sat down on the pew. The Lord saved him, and he became a missionary later on in life. That's the power of the gospel. Men have railed against the resurrection. I'm going to disprove. I'm going to show that it's all a myth. And they've taken the resurrection to attack it. And as they've studied it, they've become convinced that Jesus arose from the dead. The man who wrote Ben-Hur, the movie with Charlton Heston, it was actually a novel written by Lew Wallace. It's called Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. It was written by Lew Wallace, who began that novel originally as an infidel, as they called him back then. We'd say atheist or agnostic today. He began it as an infidel. He wrote that book with the purpose to disprove Christianity. But as he studied, he became a convinced follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember at the end, Judah ben Hur and his mother and sister wind up at the foot of the cross, saved by faith in Christ. What happened to Lew Wallace? He ran into the incontrovertible fact and truth that Jesus arose. He got up that third day morning, and he's alive. And so with the great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. They knew great power, but they also knew great grace. I like the way one person defined grace. It's God's provision for our need, whatever it is. And that's what God's grace has done, isn't it? Our greatest need was salvation. What did grace do? It provided the need for that for our sin and salvation. But grace provides as the church meets obstacles in the chapters that follow. The church has great grace, and that grace helps them to meet the need. I remember years ago about hearing about a church that was going to organize. And somebody said about that, said, well, I guess you figure you're going to start a church and y'all won't have any problems. And the brother who was going to pastor the church said, nope, I'm just looking for some problem solvers. See, a church is going to meet with problems. Ministry like Maranatha is going to have problems. But by the grace of God, we can be problem solvers. And we need great grace to be upon us so that we can, when problems arise, we can meet them and deal with them God's way. Not leaning to our own understanding, but as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Brothers and sisters, this is what God did for His people there in the Lord's church at Jerusalem. May we see it in our churches. May we see it in this ministry. May we lay hold of our great God, and laying hold of Him, may we see blessing. Larry, I know you're working there with Brother Kevin now, and of course Brother Kenny at Hebron. This really is the answer. We need to lay hold of God. Trust Him and look to Him. Believe His word. Follow it. I think any problem God's people face, we oftentimes don't pray first. I think the old, somebody reversed this to make people think, why pray when you can worry? Why'd they say it? Because we're so used to here. Why worry when you can pray? They reversed it. Why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can have ulcers and fever blisters and lose hair? And that's not all up here, brothers. But why pray when you can worry? Of course, the reality is prayer is God's answer for us in so many areas. Believing His word, acting in obedience, but going forth in prayer, trusting Him for the filling of His Spirit and for the power that God has, which His Spirit is pleased to bless, because the Spirit is in the world to honor Christ. John 16, the Lord Jesus said of the Spirit, He shall glorify Me. That's what He did in Jerusalem. That's what He's done for 2,000 years. May we seek His fullness to enable us to glorify our great, our worthy Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask You now that You would, to the honor of the Lord Jesus, grant Your word to make an impact in our lives. Father, may Thy Spirit work so that we might be driven to prayer like those two women who laid hold of You in the Hebrides Islands of Scotland, like those who in the haystack revival prayed at that haystack as college students, and Your Spirit was poured out. Father, we pray, as Mr. Edwards set forth that paper, that treatise, a call for united prayer among God's people. Lord, may we be a people who would pray, seek You, not turn till we see You move in blessing on Your word. We long for that, Father. And as we sung, we say, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, Thy flood gates of blessing on us throw open wide. Father, we pray that sinners be converted and Thy name glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.